Ubisutter Grace Church would like to invite you to listen to a sermon by Pastor Geoffrey Thomas of Aberystwyth, Wales. You may obtain a copy of this sermon by visiting our website at ysgracechurch.com. And now, here is Pastor Geoffrey Thomas.
I want to read to you from the opening verses of Hebrews chapter 1. In the past, God spoke to our fathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. I want to draw your attention to this, the last phrase of the third verse, as we know in the King James Version, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. This is one of those great key verses central for all the Christian religion. And it's crucial for us then to be absolutely clear in our understanding of it, to stand upon it and make it our hope in life and death. Firstly, to consider this one who has made purification, who has purged us from our sins. Who is he? And you see the answer in the context here in a number of ways. He's the one through whom God has spoken to us. God speaks through creation. The heavens declare his glory. The firmament reveals to us his majesty. He speaks in your conscience, he constrains you to come on his day to gather with his people to worship him. He has spoken in times past by the prophets, summoning them into his presence, opening his heart to them, and then sending them with that word burning in their bones to speak to men and women. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. God has a Son, his only begotten Son. And that Son spoke when he was set. His disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. This Son has spoken. This Son has prayed. This Son has claimed, I and my Father are one. If you've seen me, you have seen the Father. This is God then manifestly seen and heard, heaven's beloved one, the incarnation of all the attributes of God here on this earth. Or we could say he's the one who made the universe, the end of verse 2. And the letter to the Hebrews begins as John's Gospel begins. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Paul says he made all things visible and invisible. Here is a society fascinated with origins, with no certainty where this world came from. But here is this staggering claim that the one who was hungry and thirsted in Samaria and sat at that well and asked water from a woman to drink, the one who held a baby in his arms and blessed that child, the one who was crucified on Golgotha's hill, he is the creator of the rolling spheres, the ineffably sublime maker of heaven and earth. The vastness of space, he made it. The minuteness of the atom, he made it. All things bright and beautiful, he made it. So that there is nothing malicious in the world. There are no booby traps in creation. It's benign. We can face it fearlessly. We can study it. Who is Einstein? Just the ruins of an atom. That's all. What's the most sophisticated modern lab? It's just the rubbish of paradise. Christ made everything. Christ is relevant to everything. He's relevant to the outdoors. God put the first Adam in a garden. He's relevant to the indoors. God put the last Adam in a workshop. This is the one who has purged our sins. Or we are told he is the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person. He is God's bright glory. He's not a flicker. He's not a faint image of God. But to see God in all his glory, one must look at his Son, Jesus Christ. If you've seen me, you have seen the Father, he says. And the brightness of God's glory is not his numinousness or his intimidatedness, but it is the brightness of his grace and truth. And if you've seen that in Christ, that is the very heartbeat of God himself. And he is the express image of God. He is an exact transcript of God. He is not like God. He is not like God at all, because he is God himself. And God is love. And when I see the Lord Christ kneeling and taking a basin of water and a towel and washing the feet of his disciples, I am seeing the grandeur and greatness of God. He is as much God as the Father is God himself. When Christ died on Calvary, that is the most godlike thing that God ever did. Calvary and the broken body of Jesus is where we see God's glory in all its brightness. Now I'm saying to you, this is the one of whom this verse is speaking, who by himself purged our sins. God, the Creator, the speaking God, the one who is the brightness of God's glory and the transcript of his being. And then we are told what he did. We are told by himself he purged our sins. Now, you will see the basic evaluation it makes of mankind by that phrase. When you've been arranging some flowers and you come in for a meal, you say, oh, let me just wash my hands. But when you've been working on a car and changing the engine, then you know that there is grained deeply into the pores of your skin oil and dirt that needs to be purged out. And we are told here that man has been so contaminated by the fall of his father Adam and his own sins that they need to be purged free, that sin has made us dirty, that it has defiled us. Not our bodies, but our souls and our spirits and our hearts and our affections and our conscience. That behind the makeup, behind the Sunday best, there is a defiled person. You lie and you've dirtied yourself. You steal and cheat. And you dirty your heart and your life. You give in to temptation or tempt others to sin, and you yourself then have become defiled by sin. And what is there in this vast world that can purge us from the guilt and defilement of our sin? How can I stand before the Ancient of Days? Or how can I, whose native sphere is dark, whose mind is dim, before the ineffable appear, and on my naked spirit bear the uncreated beam? How can I, without someone coming to purge our sins? And here we are told, he who is God's brightness and God's glory, he has purged our sins. It is the most staggering claim. It means for me that my sins are as though they never were. It is a magnificent, it is an incredible concept that our sins no longer control or modify our relation to God today. It is as if they were not there, but there is no defilement. He has taken our sin, our past sin, our present sin, our future sin, and he has put it away. He has provided purification for it, so we are whiter than snow. I'm not sure my conscience believes it. I'm not sure that there is not in me that egotism that wants to cling in self-pity to some remnants of guilt so that I may feel sorry for myself this morning. But if only I can let this truth be the whole truth about the way things are between me and God, that there is no barrier whatsoever, that there is no impediment. It is all forgiven, that the only way I'm allowed to consider my past sins is that they are forgiven sins. It may even be that sometimes you use that vague assumption that all is not right between yourself and God to justify a little less commitment, a little less discipleship, a little less consecration, a little less purity, because all is not forgiven. But I'm saying it is all forgiven, that he has purged it away. He has borne it all the guilt. Every single sin has been imputed to him. There is absolutely nothing left. Do you know the single determinant of your relationship with God this morning is what happened on that cross? Nothing else matters. Nothing else is relevant. There are only two factors in the equation: what Christ did and how God responded. And the way you struggle and the way you feel and what you achieve and how you behave, that is not relevant. The only thing relevant is what Christ did upon the cross. And I do not for a moment believe that the heart who knows that will take advantage of it and will go from it to live a life without law, because that cross, that grace will not allow you. I believe, on the contrary, that a bad conscience and a feeling that God has something against you often serves as the basis of an unconscious grudge against God that somehow justifies us for being less than perfect, that justifies this relapse, this coldness of heart, this long winter in my relationship with the living God. And I want to acknowledge in the depth of my own heart that Jesus Christ has made a good and decent and proper job of the work that God gave him to do, that he has made a real purging of our sins. Consider who he is: God the Son, the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, the creator of the heavens and the earth. Consider him setting his face steadfastly to Jerusalem, the task, the vocation given by his Father for him to do, that Father that sees him every step of the way and says, "Son, I really love you. You are my beloved son." And there he is, walking with destiny, and his goal is Golgotha, there to deal with sin, there to deal with its defilement, the way it corrupts, the way it mars, the way God hates it, the way it has created this gulf between me and him. And he comes, he who raised the dead, he who spoke, and the winds and waves obeyed him. Jehovah Jesus comes. One more thing he has to do before he can say it is finished. He has to purge our sins. He has to take the defilement that corrupts every one of us and everything that we do. He has to take the guilt of our failures. He has to take them into the judgment of fire with him. He has to take all that dirt and foulness to himself and purge it all away, to leave us guiltless to leave us de-sinned, to leave us without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, as sinless as God is sinless, as free from any stain as God himself, because he, Christ, has purged us from our sins. And you see the consequence of that, men and women. You see, there is no need then of a purgatory subsequently, because Golgotha is the only place of purging in this world or the world to come, because there is absolutely nothing left for him to purge. When we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. He is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. He didn't do half a job on Calvary. He didn't do 90% of a job on Calvary. He by himself has purged our sins. And then I want to emphasize that for a moment. He did it by himself. He was offering himself without spot to God. Wasn't offering his sufferings only. Wasn't offering his blood. Wasn't offering his obedience. Wasn't offering his human nature. He was offering himself without spot to God. He's the ransom price paid, and we are free. He's the propitiation, and God's anger is placated. He is the great satisfaction rendered to God. He's the price of our liberty. There is nothing left undone for us to know a reconciled God. He made a purging for sin. And he did it not by enabling you to do something, not by inspiring you to choose, not by encouraging you to repent, not by challenging you to discipleship, not by exhorting you to faithfulness, not to command you to live a holy life, not pleading with you for compassion. If my standing before God this morning depends on my faith or my repentance or my holy living, then before God I have no hope. But he did something absolutely by himself when he was tempted. Angels came and strengthened him. At his baptism, a voice of God spoke to him. At his transfiguration, God says, "Hear my son." But on Golgotha, he's by himself. No friend is there. No family is there. No one to catch his eye and beam through a glance, a look that says, "We love you and we know what you're doing there for us." They all forsook him and fled. No help to Jesus. He cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He's there alone, and by himself he purged our sins. What could be more glorious? What could be more liberating than that? That there is a total and a complete purging of sin, which he accomplished. And he did it by himself. And then we are told, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He is a sitting Savior. And what do we do with that? Well, it means he finished the work. He accomplished the work and sat down. You'll remember in all the paraphernalia of the Levitical covenant, of all the equipment that was there in the tabernacle and in the temple, there was no chair. There was nowhere for a priest to sit because there was constant activity. There were sacrifices to be made day and night, all the years and centuries around. But now, under the new covenant, there at the right hand of God is one seated. He sat down. Now it means, just as God the Father looked at the work of creation and said, "Very good," so today God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit look at the whole travail of redemption, all the pain, the blood, the service, the obedience, and they are completely and utterly satisfied. It is the most glorious thing in the world today that Jesus Christ is completely satisfied with his own work, that he looks at it and he says, very good. And he sits down and he rests. And God the Father looks at the obedience of his Son and he rests. And God the Holy Spirit looks at the work of Christ and he rests. And all the innumerable hosts of heaven look, and they can't believe their eyes, the spirits of just men made perfect. And they are filled with wonder and love and praise. The Father and the Spirit are filled with delight. And the terrible thing is that everybody is happy with it except you. And you feel you've got to bring a little bit of yourself, that you've got to contribute a little bit of Christian experience. You've got to give a few marks of grace. You've got to give a little growth and a little progress and a little suffering and a little witnessing and a little pain in providence. And then it will be absolutely perfect when you've added your contribution. And you won't sit down, you see. And you won't rest in the work of Christ. But that's what God the Son did. He sits and is satisfied. And God the Father is thrilled. And God the Holy Spirit is thrilled. And all the angels of heaven, they're not looking for anything more than the spirits of just men made perfect. They want nothing more than that. They're not thinking of what they did or what they felt or the contribution they made. The Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. He has made a complete purging. And I'm saying to you, there is nothing in the universe more glorious than that. And that is why the Bible is such a magnificent book. And that's why you have it here. That's why it's central to our worship. It's the climactic aspect of our worship. And you live by the words that proceed from the mouth of Almighty God. And if you are a Bible Christian, you sit before the work Jesus did in purging your sins, and you are satisfied. So, what do I want you to do? Well, I want you to do nothing. Absolutely nothing. Don't want you to get out of your seats. Don't want you to come to the front. Don't want you to be baptized. Don't want you to join the church. Don't want you to make any resolutions that from now on it's going to be different. You're going to be more religious. You're going to be more holy. I don't want you to think for a moment of what you are going to do. I want you to sit. I want you to be absolutely still. Don't want you to move. Don't want you to plan. Don't want you to decide. I want you passive as those bitten by the serpents in the wilderness could only look at that brazen serpent that had been lifted up before the people. I've told you of what Jesus has done all by himself, his glorious eternal achievement for sinners, when he alone made purgation for our sins. This great high priest who is reigning at the right hand of God. And I have said he is absolutely satisfied with that. And the question is, are you satisfied with it? Are you totally satisfied? Are you completely satisfied with that? When you feel your sins, do you say, but the Lord Jesus Christ made purgation for my sins on Golgotha? When you fall again for the 100th time and the 1,000th time into familiar sins of imagination and word and deed and omission, do you say, but Christ, my Savior, purged my sins? Do you say that? Then you are a Christian. Then it is settled. Once and for all, you left it all with Jesus long ago. When a man is drowning and a lifeguard goes out to him and swims alongside him, he doesn't say to him, now this is what you've got to do. There's the shoreline. That's the direction you've got to swim in. And I'll exhort you to keep swimming. Doesn't say that. He gets alongside him and he takes him. And he tells him not to move and he saves him from drowning. And I'm saying, once in the history of this earth, on a hill outside the walls of Jerusalem, where a degree of latitude crosses a degree of longitude, 2,000 years ago, there once the Son of God made a purging of our guilt and our sin. And I want you to be absolutely satisfied with that. Don't want you to bat an eyelid. Don't want you to breathe. I want to purge the word do from you. Never want you to think in terms of what you've done. Till to Jesus' work you cling by a simple faith. Doing is a deadly thing. Doing ends in death. Sit and consider what Christ has done. Be absolutely satisfied with that. Let your conscience be satisfied with that. Let your intellect be satisfied with that. Let your past be satisfied with that. If God is satisfied with it, you can be satisfied with that. Don't move a muscle until you settle on this. I, the chief of sinners, am. But Jesus died for me. World is full of religions. San Diego, Escondido, full of religions. And everywhere this morning, people are gathering and they're saying, they're hearing words saying, do this, do that, do. Christ says, sit. Look at what he has done. Be satisfied with that. That is salvation. That is life. That is grace. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Be like the dying thief, and look to him. Say, don't forget me. In the administration of the universe and all the pressing claims upon you, Lord of glory, just don't forget me. He has by himself purged our sins and has sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Let's pray. We beseech thee, merciful God, this day, that thou wilt so work in our hearts as to enable us at this hour to look away from the sadness and the shame of our past and the confusion and questions of the present and find our only hope in life and death, this faithful Saviour who by himself purged our sins on Calvary's cross. Grant that mercy to all here, we pray thee. Take glory for thyself and honor for him who died, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God, because it's in his name we pray. Amen.
'Tis not that I did choose thee, Lord, for Lord,
you have been listening to a sermon by Jeffrey Thomas of Aberystwyth, Wales. This is Pastor Rick Warda of Ubisetter Grace Church. If you would like a copy of the sermon that you just heard, you may obtain one by visiting our website at ysgracechurch.com.